All right, thanks for joining me for lesson 3 of the Praying Always series. This lesson we're going to discuss prayer and supplication. Ephesians 6 and 18, the Bible said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In lesson 1, we dealt with God's desire to fellowship with man. We spoke about the necessity of having a life of prayer. We examined the power of walking in a perpetual anointing. In lesson 2, we examined the importance of having a daily prayer life and how to achieve that prayer life. In this lesson, I want to venture into a more educational mode in that we will discuss the different types of communication that God has given us. God has given us 4 general types of praying: prayer, supplication, the giving of thanks, and intercession. In this lesson, we will deal with prayer and supplication. In lesson 4, we will deal with the giving of thanks, and in lesson 5, we will study intercession. So this is going to be a very exciting few lessons here. How often we bow our heads and pray silently over a particular matter and don't really know what type of prayer that we're engaging in. Many times we feel like we've got to wait until we can get to a secluded place to pray and seek God's wisdom. Yet we're going to discover that some of the most powerful prayers can happen in just seconds. Short yet heartfelt prayers, of course, when backed by a life of prayer, can bring amazing results. Now, we've discussed in depth the meaning of praying always. We will now discuss the phrase with all prayer or with all types of prayer. Because the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so we discussed praying always in our previous lessons, and now we're going to discuss the phrase with all prayer. Now, these 3 words speak to us of the different ways in which we can undertake this wonderful privilege of praying to the one true God, Jehovah. We use the terminology prayer or praying very often. The word prayer is an umbrella in which many different kinds of pleas are taken in. Not every type of praying is the same. Different circumstances and various needs require different types of petitioning. Many of these have distinct names and are vastly different in nature. First, we will discuss prayer in its most obvious sense, simply asking God for that which weighs upon our heart. Now, though the word prayer is used as an umbrella for all other types of prayer, prayer in another sense is given to us as a specific type of praying. And it is the latter that we'll discuss now. Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now we ask for many things. We ask God for finances, for better jobs, for assistance on the work site, for God to bless us spiritually. We ask Him for greater wisdom. There are legions of things that we lay at the feet of Christ. We sometimes feel that God sees our petitioning as childish, possibly even foolish, but that is not the case. Now here's what James had to say about God's feelings toward our prayers. James 1 and 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James makes a direct reference to wisdom, but this passage indirectly takes in every type of petitioning and legitimate request. I want to draw your attention to the word upbraideth. The word upbraideth is defined by Strong's as to defame, rail at, chide, taunt, cast in teeth, or suffer reproach, revile, or upbraid. God will never laugh. He will never mock the child of God who's crying unto Him. I don't care how feeble the request may seem, God never upbraids His children. We have been given the right to call out Him at any time and for whatever reason we need to call out to Him about. Now let us consider a false conception, rather an erroneous interpretation that exists in the church world today. It's said that we should not ask for the same thing over and over. The verse that they rest is found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew 6 and 7. Jesus said this, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, there's a very valuable lesson to be learned in this scripture. Recognize that Jesus did not say, use not repetition. Rather, use not vain repetitions. This word vain means empty, fruitless, futile, or useless. We must see that prayer has a great deal more to do with motive and reason than the length of time spent and the vocabulary used. This verse could have easily read, when you pray, don't ramble, don't babble, and don't just go on without thought or purpose. How often we mistake quantity for quality when in prayer. Prayer must be more than a verbal bombardment of the throne of God. Prayer must be precise, sincere, and heartfelt. Most so-called prayers are nothing more than an attempt to make a prayer quota to tell others that they prayed X amount of time. Do not ramble on with futile words. When you pray, know what you are saying and make sure that it comes from the depths of your heart. When prayer is undertook in this manner, you may ask a million times for the same thing, yet never tiring God. God will never laugh at you or mock you when you pray. Fuller was quoted as saying, "So a good prayer, though often used, is still fresh and fair in the ears and eyes of heaven." Now let's pray with our heart. If we do so, you can ask God a million times. Now, I want to talk about the different types of prayer, because all types of prayer are in essence the same in substance. However, they take on different forms as we approach varied situations and circumstances. Let us examine four different types of prayer. The first type that I want to discuss is public prayer. This could be illustrated by leading prayer over the offering service. Saying a blessing over the food at dinner time is also a very good example of a public prayer. These are usually the least thought about prayers that are offered. Ministers often ask their congregation to bow their heads and pray for them and the delivery of their message. This too is a public prayer. Now, by personal experience and by watching other preachers, I know that this becomes habitual rather than a sincere plea for prayer support. And though this type of prayer is often overlooked, it is this very type of prayer that men like Ian Bounds and Leonard Ravenhill consider the witness of a man's secret prayer life. Powerful public prayers are a reflection of Jacob-like wrestlings while alone with God. Let's consider Solomon's public prayer at the temple dedication service. 2 Chronicles 6 and 12, the Bible said, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands." And then in chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible said, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." After Solomon built that magnificent temple, he dedicated it unto God. Here we read the beginning of Solomon's temple dedication prayer and God's response at its conclusion. At the temple dedication, Solomon was obviously in a public setting. He knelt in the presence of the congregation of Israel and prayed one of the Bible's most powerful public prayers. The end result of this public prayer was a fire of God coming down from heaven, consuming the burnt offering and sacrifices and the Shekinah glory coming into the house of God. Whenever a person engages in a public prayer, they need to take it very seriously, because God could get in that prayer and send revival upon those that are listening. The second type of prayer that I want to discuss is a private prayer. Private prayers are typically what we present while driving down the road in our vehicles, or perhaps while reading the Bible in our private study. Though supplication or intercession can happen spontaneously in these situations, usually these are quiet, simple, yet heartfelt prayers that are not characteristically lengthy. These are often more thought out or premeditated prayers in comparison to a more sporadic mental prayer. And that'll be my third type of prayer that I want to discuss, is a mental prayer. Mental prayer could be an occasional plea for strength at the work site. When occupied with a daily workload, often a short mental prayer, if only under your breath, can help you get through a day. When going to an interview for a new job, one may quietly ask God to help them as they walk into the office. This would be a mental prayer. In times of distress, in times of unsuspecting trial, a quick prayer within the mind can bring assurance of God's presence in the situation. There are times when opportunity to witness presents itself in an unexpected time or manner. Now, when this occurs, you've only got a moment to talk to God. This is a perfect time to shut everything around you out quickly, yet honestly ask God for guidance. That's right. You can shut the door in your prayer closet of your mind, and you can ask God to help you in that particular moment. You're going to find that this short mental prayer will empower you to say exactly what needs to be said. Let's consider Nehemiah's mental prayer in the presence of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, was born in Babylon during the captivity. His family was carried away from Jerusalem by the Babylonians in time of war. He was, according to some, of the race of the priests, according to others, of the royal family of Judah. Whatever he was, he had sustained the office of cupbearer to the Persian king, Artaxerxes Longimanus. On a cold winter's evening, he was engaged in a conversation with Hananiah and some men of Judah. They spoke concerning the Jews that had escaped the Babylonian captivity and about Jerusalem itself. Let's read Nehemiah 1, 3, and 4. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, let's read Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I want to draw your attention back to Nehemiah 2 and 4. The Bible said, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah's heart was yearning for the reconstruction of his city and its walls, but he had to have permission from this Persian king. I want you to know that Nehemiah was merely a Hebrew cupbearer, standing here in the presence of a Persian king. I'm not real sure about his lineage. Most scholars aren't either. But the facts of it are, he's just a cupbearer. Pretty high position compared to other men. But when you're dealing with a position like this in the presence of a king, some kings were very brutal, just dressed the wrong way, looking the wrong way, they would kill you. Very dangerous situation. Nehemiah had no idea of how the king was going to respond to his desire for departure back to his homeland, Jerusalem, and this struck great fear in Nehemiah's heart. This conversation could have easily ended with Nehemiah's death. Many men had died for a lot less by the intolerant hands of a ruthless king. Now, obviously, Nehemiah didn't fall down upon an altar and cry unto God for 2 hours. He had his audience with the king, and he had to make the best of it. Nehemiah prayed a short mental prayer. Consequently, he gained permission to restore the holy city, Jerusalem. He also brought revival to his people. I want to draw your attention to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 again. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Previous to his encounter with the king, he had fervently sought the face of God. He had talked to the Lord. He had sought his face for his blessing and for his help in this situation. Notice the power of a short mental prayer when backed by a life of prayer. Now, the next type of prayer that I want to discuss is the family prayer. The majority of Christian fathers, they never really take time to lead their families in prayer. Now, this family prayer is a very important type of prayer that God has given us. God hears and God honors a family prayer. However, this type of prayer, when offered by a father or mother, is primarily to set an example to the children. Much confidence is given to the child when father and mother lay their hands upon the head of the child and plead the promises of God upon them. The family prayer should be a vocal and audible prayer, never condescending, but a prayer that uplifts and strengthens the child's faith in prayer and most of all the God to whom they pray. It should be an outline of the requests that father and mother make when supplicating and interceding for the family needs and the children's well-being in secret. When these prayers are answered, every member of the family will know that it was God that did this in direct answer to their prayer. Parents, the most important thing that you can do for your child is to pray with them. They'll remember these experiences long after the four-wheeler and the toys are gone. Fathers, you must be more than a breadwinner. You must be a soul winner, particularly the souls of your wife and children. Let them see the priest of their home praying and calling out to the God of heaven. As I stated previously, there are four main types of praying that God has given us. As we have concluded the subject of prayer as a type of praying, now let us examine supplication. There is a difference between prayer and supplication. The former means prayer for the acquirement of good, or simply asking God for that which is needed. Supplication, however, means prayer continued in strong and incessant pleadings until the affliction is averted or the yoke is destroyed. Supplication, in layman's terminology, is simply praying through, or as we would say in Kentucky, pray until the sparks fly. Supplication is prayer increased. It is prayer, yet it is prayer intensified. It is imperative that we hold our daily prayer life, keeping our spiritual acts sharpened, helping us to deal with the daily humdrum of life. We must pray daily to maintain our fellowship with God, staying in tune with His will and desire in our life. However, the higher heights of God's Spirit are normally obtained through supplication. As Christians, we must understand that supplication is often birthed on the heel of tragedy and distress, whether it be an unexpected calamity or a precious soul teetering on the brink of hell. Every day is not a bad day. Every day does not bring disaster. Every day doesn't bring a great cataclysm. Therefore, there's going to be days that the daily prayer life will be sufficient to take us to the next sunrise. Though supplication is no more important than our daily prayers, in its own place, it is irreplaceable by anything else. In its own place, supplication takes us to another level, whereas daily prayer helps us to maintain what we have and what we are. Strong's Dictionary defines supplication as a petition, a prayer, request, supplication. In my opinion, this definition is weak and doesn't support the true meaning of this powerful word. Therefore, it's necessary for us to look at its derivative. Mr. Strong lists the word deesis for supplication. This word is derived from the Greek word diomahi, which means to beg, as binding oneself. The derivative is more accurate and a stronger word than its counterpart. We now see a man who is not only asking, but he is approaching the throne of God with bold humility. His face is set like a flint. He will not be diverted, nor will he retract from the mission at hand. He's a man with a need, and he will not turn aside until the need is met. He will not go around this with tearless petitions. He will not go over this with sporadic appeals. He will not undergo it with a heartless application. He will go through this problem. He will undertake in the awesome task of supplication. He will beg. This word diomahi, which means to beg as binding oneself, to supplicate. It is here that we find the separation of boy and man, girl and woman. Anyone can pray, but it takes a warrior to supplicate. Anyone can say a blessing over their food. It doesn't take real discipline to say a now lay me down to sleep prayer. But to supplicate often means sweat, tears, and time. George A. Buttrick said, for whatever high reasons, men of prayer must knock and knock sometimes with bleeding knuckles in the dark. You understand what I'm telling you? Supplication is prayer intensified. The Apostle James obviously knew something about supplication. He says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here the word effectual means to be mighty. The word fervent means to boil or to be on fire. James is saying, pray mightily. Pray with fire. Pray with a fervency that shakes the gates of hell. Not some polywanna cracker prayer that yields no fruit and is forgotten before it falls from the lips. As opposed to an hour's worth of prayerless, pathetic uttering, some men's prayers need to be cut short at both ends and set on fire in the middle. James says when you pray, pray with power. Pray with a force that attracts demonic attention. That is the kind of prayer that shakes kingdoms. That's the kind of prayer that moves mountains. That's the kind of prayer that brings revival and puts the enemy to flight. Dear brothers and sisters, that is supplication. A farmer went with his son into a wheat field. He wanted to go down and see if it was ready for the harvest. "See here, father," exclaimed the boy, "how straight these stems hold up their heads. They must be the best ones. Those that hang their heads down, I'm sure, can't be good for much." The farmer plucked a stalk of each kind and said, "See here, foolish boy, this stalk that stood so straight is light-headed, almost good for nothing, while this that hung its head so modestly is full of the most beautiful grain." Too often we are light-headed Christians and thenceforth almost good for nothing but to be cast down and be trodden underfoot of men. Intermittent prayer at best produces saltless, burdenless Christians who live in perpetual mediocrity. The supplicating saint oftentimes walks with shoulders and head hung down. Yet it is this type of prayer warrior that ushers revival in upon the local church. Hallelujah. Supplication. Let's go a little deeper. There are three levels of approaching supplication. And I want to look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In my opinion, the greatest example the Bible gives us of supplication is Jesus inside the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want to flip over to the book of Luke, and I want to read a few passages of Scripture there in the 22nd chapter. We'll read verses 39 through 46. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Now, if you want to read the accompanying passages of Luke 22, you can read them. That's Matthew 26, 36 through 46 and St. John 18, 1 through 14. The story here is very familiar. Jesus and his disciples have just come from the Mount of Olives where they ate the Last Supper. They are now at the foot of the mountain near a beautiful garden called Gethsemane. The name seems to be formed from a word meaning a press, an oil, probably the place where the produce of the Mount of Olives was prepared for use. It was the garden of the oil press or olive press. According to Strong's exhaustive concordance, the name Gethsemane is derived from a word meaning, as in the sense of treading out grapes, that is, a wine press or vat for holding the grapes and pressing them. A wine press. A wine vat. So you got to understand the Garden of Gethsemane was the garden of the pressing. The garden of the crushing. In my opinion, I can't think of a better place for the Son of God to undertake His final night of anguish and distress. As they approach the garden, Jesus looks at eight of them and commands them to stay where they are. He then takes Peter, James, and John with him a little further. As they journey into the heart of Gethsemane, Jesus tells these three apostles to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He then instructs them to stay where they are and then proceeds further into the garden. Jesus is doing something very deliberate here. This passage does not imply that any particular apostle was subordinate to the other. Yet Jesus uses these 11 men to illustrate our attempts at supplication. For a lack of better terminology, we will call this the three levels of approaching supplication. So let us look at the three levels illustrated in this passage. The first one that I want to talk about is the outer garden experience. I want to look at these eight disciples on the outskirts of the garden. Matthew 26 and 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. These eight men typify the average Christian's prayer life. They were called by Christ to enter into his sufferings, but were found on the outside of the garden, wondering what was taking place within the confines of the garden. They had spent the day with Jesus and knew very well that his heart was heavy and burdened, yet they were ignorant concerning the intimate details of Christ's soul anguish. Thus it is with the vast majority of our church people. This is a primary reason that the great majority of our churches have no influence in their communities, nor an effective witnessing program. They are entangled by an outer garden prayer life. He who stands without the garden cannot possibly be moved with a burden for the lost. This is the intimate longing of Christ's heart and is only shared with persistent, prevailing prayer warrior who storms the garden with Christ and crushes self-will with the eternal exclamation, not my will, but thine be done. Even the simple-minded Christian knows the need of prayer. Only a fool would argue against the necessity of calling on God for our every need. We're not ignorant. We know that we must pray. We know that whatever we ask in prayer believing, it will be given us. We know that prayer moves the very hand of God. So why do we neglect this wonderful privilege? This gross negligence of prayer is costing us our children. This gross negligence of prayer is costing us a genuine move of God. Whoever coined the phrase 7 days without prayer makes 1 week was very wise. The outer garden experience brings no inner peace. The outer garden experience brings no inner joy. The outer garden experience leaves us with lukewarm, calloused hearts that struggle to feel God, much less walk in power and victory. You can mark these people easily. They may be faithful and come to every church service, yet they are easily swayed, stumbling from pillar to post. You can hear them testify about how things are too hard and they don't know if they can make it. They are easily angered. They're easily overtaken with doubt and fear. They are constantly battling depression and anxiety. You can see them. They are outer garden Christians. Those who think they're doing fine because they went to an altar somewhere. Those who think they're okay, although they've been stuck in the same rut for way too long. You can mark them easily by the distant look in their eyes. They try to see what's inside the garden, but they've got to realize that you've got to draw nigh to God before God will draw nigh to you. They must do more than look. They must progress. They must move forward. They must move into the inward parts of the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ. Let's look at the Israelites' wilderness wanderings. It's been said that Canaan was only an 11 days journey through the wilderness, yet it took the Israelites 40 years to accomplish. We must know that they didn't stand still for 40 years. They didn't build homes. They didn't establish subdivisions for everyone to reside in. No, sir. They were on the move. Round and around and around they went, compassing the same mountain, the same river, and recognizing the same landmarks over and over again. The devil was not afraid of their movement because they were not progressing, only moving. Know for a certainty, my friend, the devil is not afraid of your ongoing journey around and around the same mountainous problem, stumbling, wondering why you've not made it to Canaan yet. It is possible to pray in circles, but supplication pushes you toward the promised land. Those Israelites were experiencing an Old Testament form of an outer garden experience, knowing that there is a better land somewhere, but being ridiculously ignorant of why they are not living in it. Outside the garden, there exists a very vague knowledge of what is taking place inside, but this is not enough to bring a deep walk with God. We must understand that a universal call has went out among the nations, a call for men and women who will enter into the sufferings of Christ. Countless times we hear the admission that God has spoken to a person's heart to come closer, to spend more time with him in prayer. Yet they are unfailingly found outside the garden with a very shallow knowledge of the depths of God's Spirit. They feel bogged down by life and the cares pertaining to it, but they fail to realize that the supplicating saint lives freer and has a great deal more liberty than a person who does not interact in supplication. The biggest problem with you, sir, the biggest problem with you, ma'am, the reason you're so burdened down and troubled and you say, well, I don't have time to pray or I can't make myself pray, that's the reason. If you'd find time to seek the face of God, you'd find yourself skipping and whistling Amazing Grace even in the most severest times of trouble and trial. You need to set your heart to supplicating, sir. You need to set your heart to supplicating, ma'am. You're missing out on one of the greatest gifts God has given the church. The privilege of calling out to God, reaching and supplicating with intensified prayers. He'll move if you'll cry out to Him. All right, now let us look at Peter, James, and John. We'll go just a little further into this garden. Matthew 26, 37 and 38. The Bible said, "And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me." Peter, James, and John offer us our second degree or second level of approaching supplication. Every one of us have found ourselves in this place one time or another. Some live there in a miserable state of existence. Peter, James, and John were within the garden, yet they were not in the heart of the garden as was Jesus. Though Peter, James, and John were not altogether inside the garden as Christ, they were asked to watch and pray with Him. Not only were they asked to watch and pray with Him, but they were close enough to hear Him pray. I want that to soak in for a moment. They were not only asked to watch and pray with Jesus, but they were close enough to Him to hear Him pray. They must have heard Him say, "Let this cup pass from Me." They must have heard Him say, "Not My will, but Thine be done." They were invited into the greatest moment of supplication mankind had ever known. God beckoned them to tarry with Him, but they slept. They fell asleep. The mandate had went forth. That the request had been made, "Please, watch and pray with Me." But they could do nothing but sleep in this greatest opportunity they would ever have. The second level of the Christian prayer life is comprised of those who have been invited to suffer with Him. It is embodied of those who have felt the burden of Christ. It is comprised of those who have sporadically undertook the awesome responsibility of prayer, supplication, and intercession. Those who have been shattered by the cry of the world. Those who have felt the burden that drove Christ to the cross. But somehow, some way, they have fallen asleep. They have prayed. They have become intimate at times. But today, they sleep. They are at the threshold of something larger than life. They are at the very door of greatness, but they let time, precious time, slip away. They trade it for nearly nothing. Maybe a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. They're not totally void of works. They do some things. They pastor churches. They teach Sunday school classes. They evangelize, sing, and play music. There are lay members who reach this place, but they are few and far between. It is a miserable place to live. It's easier to be on the outside wondering what's going on inside as opposed to being so near that you know what's going on. It is easier to be on the outside pondering about the inner happenings as opposed to have a standing invitation to the anointing of God, but have heavy eyes. You see, my friend, once you have come to this place, you can never go back. Once you come here, you will never be satisfied anywhere short of the garden. Shall we sleep the sleep of death, O sleepers? Shall we spend our time thinking great thoughts and pondering wonderful ideas yet never truly embracing them? How long, men of God, shall we have to borrow from others what God is wanting to give to us? How long, dear sister, shall you ride on the coattail of a grandmother who prayed her own self into the glory world but cannot come back to encourage you to pray for yourself? This man, this woman is a very miserable man or woman. God has whispered in their ear, gave them a glimpse of what He holds for them tomorrow. They know there's a higher height. They know there's a deeper depth, but they sleep. Often Jesus comes to them and asks, "What? Could you not watch with Me for 1 hour?" He has come to them over and over, and they wake themselves, rub the sleep out of their eyes, try it again, but always fall asleep. They spend their entire life knowing that there's more for them than what they're experiencing. But they cannot conquer the flesh. They can't stay focused on what God has told them. They can't stay focused on what God has revealed to them. Days go by. Weeks go by. Years go by. The end scenario is a 70-year-old Christian who could have conquered kingdoms and put to fight the armies of the enemy. But instead, they are tired. They're too worn out to do anything for God. So they just wonder what it would have been like if they had have obeyed God. Is that going to be your plight? Is that going to be your final outcome? Laying somewhere inside of a nursing home, wondering what it would have been like if you had prayed and found the power of God upon you like God wanted to put it upon you. May the Lord help us. May God help us. It's been said by men that they would rather die a certain way, or they feared a certain type of death. You know, I don't want to die by drowning. I don't want to die by burning to death. I don't want to die knowing that I hadn't fulfilled the will of God. I want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to know that I have had the power of God working in my life, that I have supplicated and sought His face and lived in the anointing of God. Don't let that be your plight, my friend. Seek His face while you have time. Let's move into it a little deeper. Let's talk about the inner garden experience. Jesus' supplication. Matthew 26:38. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. In Christ, we find the third level of approaching supplication. We must look at Jesus kneeling in solitude before God the Father. He is here because self must die. He is here because the task at hand is much larger than the flesh. So the flesh must die and only God shall live. He weeps until His sweat becomes as great drops of blood. This is the apex of praying. Jesus was offering all of Himself, not merely enticing words of man's wisdom, but His entire life, being, and spirit. He was pouring out Himself, spilling it upon the altar of God in supplication. It must be this way with every saint, praying their hearts, souls, and lives so full of Christ that when the world squeezes them, nothing but Christ comes out. Because supplication is prayer increased, most definitions for supplication are very close to the definitions given for prayer. So let's look at a couple. American Tract Society says that prayer is the offering of the emotions and desires of the soul to God in the name and through the mediation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a communion of the heart with God through the aid of the Holy Spirit, and is to the Christian the very life of the soul. The Easton's Bible Dictionary defines prayer as being a conversation with God, the intercourse of the soul with God, not in contemplation or meditation, but in direct address to Him. Prayer may be oral or mental, occasional or constant, spontaneous or formal. Within these two definitions, we see words and phrases like emotions, desires of the soul, communion of the heart, the very life of the soul, and intercourse of the soul. As I read these two definitions, a verse from the Gospel of Mark comes to mind. Mark 12:30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Supplication requires more of the heart than of the tongue. Supplication is a matter of the entire being, the entire person. I'd like to read to you a quote from the great prayer warrior E.M. Bounds. Prayer has to do with the entire man. Prayer takes in man in his whole being, mind, soul, and body. It takes the whole man to pray, and prayer affects the entire man in its gracious results. As the whole nature of man enters into prayer, so also all that belongs to man is the beneficiary of prayer. All of man receives benefits in prayer. The whole man must be given to God in praying. The largest results in praying come to him who gives himself, all of himself, all that belongs to himself, to God. This is a secret of full consecration. And this is a condition of successful praying, and the sort of praying which brings the largest fruits. Brothers and sisters, our heroes of olden times who achieved greatness in prayer, who brought the largest things to pass, who moved God to do great things, they were those who were entirely given over to God in their praying. John Bunyan, the author of the Pilgrim's Progress, was quoted as saying, When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. God wants and must have everything that is within man before He answers his prayers. He must have wholehearted men through whom to work out His purposes and plans. God must have men in their entirety. No double-minded man need apply. No indecisive man can be used. No man with a divided allegiance to God and the world and self can do the praying that is needed. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul said, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y, the entire being. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The business of supplication was not intended for the faint-hearted or unsettled soul. To have a powerful and productive life of prayer, one must be completely sold out. A spiritual kamikaze, willing to offer his very life to wreak havoc upon the enemy. It takes more than a fly-by-night attempt at being a prayer warrior. It takes discipline. It takes serious devotion to become a supplicating saint. Devotion engages the heart in prayer. It's not an easy task for the lips to try to pray while the heart is absent from it. The charge which God at one time made against his ancient Israel was that they honored him with their lips while their hearts were far from him. We must give everything we have because he will not accept anything less. We got to pray from a heart that is totally consecrated to God and his calling upon our life. We must pray on the mountain. We must pray in the valley. Brothers and sisters, we must pray when we feel like it, and we must pray when we don't. I hope and pray that this has stirred your heart like it has mine. May the Lord bless you.